Go with me to Matthew chapter number 16, please. And then also, if you'll find Ephesians chapter number 5, we're going to read these passages before we get started tonight. I'm going to continue my series that I've started on the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at another aspect of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, all I'm doing is preaching an introduction to what I really want to preach the next couple of weeks. And so I knew that this would be longer than what I had. And so I'm just giving you an introduction, because next week then we'll get right into what I want to be dealing with. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. If you've been in church for any length of time, you are familiar with this text. Jesus is talking to Peter. And Jesus is saying these words are coming out of his mouth, and he says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build," and if you're there, what's that next word? "My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to hold your finger, because we're going to come back to that text when we get going, but I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter number 5, I want to read verse number 22 down through verse number 33. Perhaps when you were married, the pastor read this passage of Scripture. I know when I do weddings, this is one of the passages that I read. And most of the time when people use this passage, they use it in the context of marriage, and that is one way that you can use it. But really the main theme or the main context of this is Christ is talking about the relationship between the church and him. Matter of fact, that's what he says in verse number 32 when he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." But he uses the marriage institution to kind of help us to understand the relationship that we have with Christ. And so in verse number 22, he says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then verse number 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one little boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to be associated with the station, and they gave their time, their money, and effort to support the work. New boats were bought, and new crews trained. The life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely, because they used it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to the sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decoration, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. The hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower house outside of the club where the victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. A small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. The small group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequently in those waters, but most of the passengers just drown. If I were to ask you tonight, what do you think is the greatest organization or the greatest organizations that this world has ever known? When I thought about the thought, I thought I'm going to Google that and just see what people say is the greatest organizations that our world has known. I read several lists, and some of the same people were on the list, like the United Nations. It made most of those lists as a great organization. Other lists had the World Health Organization. Matter of fact, it was on a number of lists. People were saying, hey, one of the greatest organizations that this world has ever known is the World Health Organization. Some said NATO, some said United Way, and some said the Red Cross. But you know what I didn't find on any of those lists? I didn't find the greatest organization that this world has ever known, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. I submit to you tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ has been and is now and will be the greatest organization on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ and His church has had the greatest impact for good that our world has ever known, past, present, or future. And number two is not even close. One of my favorite books was written in 1994 by a Presbyterian preacher by the name of James D. Kennedy. He entitled his book this, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And in this book, he goes through and he catalogs the impact that Jesus and His church has had upon the world. He lists several things. Number one, he tells us that the value of human life came when Jesus Christ and the church came on the scene. If you read the New Testament and if you read the history of that time, you realize that life was very cheap. People's life was very cheap, but Jesus came in and brought value to human life. And the reason that life means a lot today is because Jesus and His church. Jesus and His church brought mercy and justice and fairness and compassion to this world. Jesus, through His church, brought education to this world. If you look at the history of all of these Ivy League schools, you find that religious people, Baptist people, some of those started those great educational institutions. Now, they're nothing like that they used to be, but our education system today, not only here in our country, but in the world, came about because of Christ and Christianity. Jesus Christ and His church brought about the greatest nation on the face of this earth, and that is the United States of America. And everybody said, amen. We're what we are not because we're smarter than everybody else. We are what we are because our nation was founded on biblical principles and by men that love God and wanted to serve God. And God has blessed this nation far more than any other nation. Jesus Christ and His church brought about civil liberties. Jesus Christ through His church brought about medical and health systems. Matter of fact, many of the great hospitals in our nation today and around the world were founded by Christian people, by religious people. Jesus through His church has made a huge impact upon the arts and the music. And Jesus and His church brought about great freedom. And He goes through in His book and details all of those things and gives the history of that. But here is something that I can't understand. I can't understand why more and more people today are walking away from the greatest institution and the greatest organization that this world has ever known and has ever had the privilege of being a part of. Could it be that just as the Life Station moved away from their original purpose, and because something that they were never in became something that they were never intended to be, could it be that many churches across America are moving away from what Jesus founded them to be? I just asked that question. Before the holidays, as I said, I started a message or a series on the Holy Spirit. The first message that I preached was entitled this, "What Brings the Electricity to the Church?" And we looked at Acts chapter number 2, where the Spirit of God came down and the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, things begin to move and things begin to happen and people begin to save. And you read in the Bible where the Lord added unto the church 2,000 and 3,000, 4,000 and 5,000. It was an exciting time. There was electricity in the air, and it came by the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And then the next message that I preached was, how can we know that we are authenticated? How can we know that we are saved? And we talked about that once you get saved, that Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit of God. You are baptized in the Spirit of God. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Hereby know we that dwell in Him, and He in us." John is saying, here is how I can know that I'm saved. It's this, because He hath given us of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit of God tonight living inside of you, you can know that you are a real Christian. You know that you have been authenticated by Jesus Christ. You know that you are saved. But on the other end of that, if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, if you have not been baptized in the Spirit of God, then you are not saved, because God says, the Bible says, that those that are saved has the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. What I'm going to be preaching on for the next probably 3 weeks is this. And I think it's the second thing that happens when you get saved. Is that when you get saved, God gives you a spiritual gift. Now, down through the years, I have kind of talked about this and kind of gone through this. But let me ask you a question. How many of you know what your spiritual gift is? Three people. I believe that the way God builds His church is through His people knowing what their spiritual gift is and then using that in the church. You say, I don't agree with that. Okay, come for the next 2 weeks or so, and I'm going to show you from the Scripture, because the Scripture has a lot to say about what God gives you. A spiritual gift is just this. It's not speaking in tongues. Matter of fact, that was one of the spiritual gifts, but I believe it was a temporary gift. I will give you what some of those temporary gifts were and those that have gone away from. There are some of those. But there are gifts that you and I have been given. Some people have been given one. Others have been given multiple gifts. And all they are is an ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through the local New Testament church. That's what they are. And when everybody understands, God has given me a gift, God has given me an ability that I can use to serve Him through the church, then it changes the whole dynamic of any kind of church. And so why tonight, in the introduction, here's what I'm going to do. Tonight, all I want to do is talk to you about the relationship that Jesus has with the church. What is the relationship that Jesus has with the Bible Baptist Church? What relationship does He have with other churches? What is that relationship? And I want to give you six things, and I'm going to do it right quick because I've got a long story at the end that I want to give you to illustrate it. And so I want you to listen quick. But I want to give you six things tonight of Jesus' relationship to the church. And they're found, first of all, in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18. And the first one is this. He owns the church. Jesus Christ owns the church. If you look at verse number 18, once again, He's talking to Peter. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build a church. Is that what He says? No. upon this rock I will build the church. That's not what he's saying. He says, upon this rock I will build, what is that word? My church. Jesus says, hey, I'm fixing to build something. I'm starting something, and I'm going to be the owner, and it is going to belong to me. It is going to be my church. I don't think Brother Chris will take offense to this, but the Bible Baptist Church does not belong to the pastor. Amen? The Bible Baptist Church doesn't belong to a staff guy. Amen? The Bible Baptist Church doesn't belong to long-term members that have been here for 40 and 50 years. Hey, this church doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. Amen? The Bible Baptist Church doesn't belong to the biggest giver of the church. It belongs to Him. And Jesus said in this text, hey, I am going to build my church. It belongs to Him. You know how you can tell people to have taken ownership of the church? Is there begins to be disharmony. There gets to be disunity. There gets to be strife, and there gets to be divisions when people want to take over the ownership of the church. Because you know what? You read the New Testament, and Jesus' desire for the church is that there would be peace, that there would be unity, that there would be harmony. And when we as God's people, we look to the Lord and we understand that He is the owner and we're doing things to please Him, then the outgrowth of that, there's going to be peace and there's going to be unity and there's going to be harmony. You know what? One of the things that you ought to get on your knees every day and thank God for is that we have that in our church. We have peace. We have unity. We have joy. We have happiness. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we as God's people understand that this doesn't belong to us, that we are not to take over. It belongs to Him, and we are to follow His leadership. And because of that, He's given us that. I'll never forget when I went to Bible college. My mom was at our home church, and they had gone through a couple of pastoral changes, and there was a guy by the name of Rick Brand that came in. And there was kind of a lot of strife in the church as I was leaving and those type of things. But I'll never forget my mother telling me one day I was talking to her. She says, one of the things that I appreciate about Brother Brand the most is that there's peace in the church. You know what? Not every church has what we have today. Perhaps if you've been in a number of churches, you've been in churches that had struggles and fights and all kinds of those things. And you know what happens usually? Is because people want to take over the ownership. Jesus says, here's the first thing that you need to understand about the relationship that I have with the church, that it's my church. I am the owner. It belongs to me first of all. And then the second thing that he says in our text, he says, I will build my church. He says the responsibility for the growth of the church is going to be dependent upon me. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to build it. I'm going to grow the church. You know how he does that? He does that through people just like you and me that submit to the Lord, that surrender to the Lord, and that use the gifts that he gives us to build up his church. I think about those 10 years that I pastored. You've heard me say this a bunch, but I was an absolute nut. But I had a good time being a nut. I mean, I would preach half of my message sometimes up here. We had piano right over there, and there many times I'd stepped over and stood on that piano and just preached, you know, and I'd walk up and down the aisles, and I'll never forget, I used to run and jump off of the pulpit, and one Sunday morning, boy, I was preaching, man, the Spirit of God was moving. I mean, we had lots of people that were saying amen. It was an exciting place, and for some reason, I know I've told you this story, I thought I can do a 360 off of this pulpit and land and just keep on preaching. I don't know what got into me, but I jumped and I turned and I fell right here. And luckily we had a communion table. And if it wouldn't have been for that communion table, I would have busted it, my friends. And I thought, how in the world does people keep coming back to hear that? And I'm telling you, we had probably 15 teachers in our church. We had 2 doctors in our church. I'm telling you, educated people come to our church. And I'm telling you, people would say, man, you slay the King's English. And I know I still slay the King's English. You've heard me say we had a 7th grade English teacher in our class. We had a huge youth department. And she would tell her students, don't do it like David does it. Do it this way. How did it grow? Because God says, I'll build my church. You know what? You get a passion and you get a zeal for serving the Lord and you get on fire for serving the Lord and you say, but hey, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to listen to what you want me to do and I'm going to let you work through me. And I tell you, I don't care if you're a great orator, if you're not a great orator, if you're a great organizer, if you're not a great organizer, hey, when you do it God's way, He says, I will take the responsibility. I will grow it up. Brother Clark, that was here a couple of months ago, he started pastoring the Willow Park Baptist Church probably 15 years ago, and their main auditorium probably seats 350, maybe 400 people. It wasn't long till they added 2 services way back, and then they went to 3 services, and they had 3 services for a number of years, and they packed that out, and then they bought they built a new building, 1,500-seat auditorium. They've been in it 2 years, and next Sunday they're going to start their 2nd service because they are overflowing in that church. I've had many people over the years say, what is it about Clark? What is it about Clark that people just come to hear him preach? And you know how it was when he was here. Hey, people just come out of the woodworks to hear him preach. And I've always said this, there's nothing special about him except for this. And I know this personally. He is surrendered totally to God. He can't say, look at what I've done, because you know what? He didn't do it. You know what? God did. I wasn't here in the early days when Brother Chris was here, but I've heard lots of stories. A cowboy from Clarendon, Headley, Texas. Would you have ever thought you'd had this? Did you do it? God did. God used him. He was vital. He was an important part of it. But you know what? He says, I will build my church. My responsibility is not to make sure that I grow it. My responsibility is to make sure that I'm submitted to God. And then when I'm submitted to God, then God gets in and He begins to work. And He begins to do things that you never dreamed was possible. Number 3, He is the protector of the church. Notice that last phrase in that text. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to divinely protect the church. You don't have to worry about protecting the church. Hey, God will do a pretty good job of that, my friends. I'll never forget when I was in my early 20s. And you may not agree with what I'm fixing to tell you, but it happened the way that I'm telling you. I hadn't surrendered to the ministry yet. I was just a member of a church, and there was a lady that was in our church, and she had started teaching, the pastor had let her start teaching a ladies' Bible study. And she was teaching things that was contrary to sound doctrine and to the Word of God. And so Brother Dorman called her in and talked to her and said, hey, you can't do that and teach this class. And she kind of just got up in his face and said, this is what I'm going to teach. If you don't like it, it's too bad. And so he met with the deacons and they decided, hey man, we got a problem here. And so they decided that they would remove her from being a teacher. When they told her they took that job away from her, she took Brother Dorman and she shoved him up against the wall. The next Sunday morning, her husband, who never came to the church, came and he sat at the back. And when the church is over, he walked up to all the deacons and said, I'll see you later. 6 months later, she was diagnosed with cancer, and 8 months later, she died. You see, we don't tell stories like that today because we don't want to be scaring people, but I'm telling you, you talk to those old-timers, there's story after story like that. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. As long as you're serving the Lord, as long as we are God-honoring. Now, mind you, when you read the book of Revelations, you see that there's some of those churches that wasn't serving the Lord. They wasn't doing right. And God says, hey, if you don't get it right, then I'm going to remove you. But those churches that was following the Lord said, hey, you're going to have my divine protection. Don't you want that in your life? I think it's applicable in our life as well as it is in our church. Hey, when we are submitted to the Lord and when we are serving the Lord, God says, hey, I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through hardships and difficulties, but you'll have divine protection. And Jesus says, here is my relationship to the church. I will give you divine protection. The gates of hell shall not prevail. How do churches in communistic countries grow and become strong? When if it gets out and the government hears that they're having meeting, they will come and shut them down and throw them into jail. You know why? Because God says, hey, the gates of hell shall not prevail. There's divine protection. If you go with me now to Ephesians chapter number 5, and I've got to hurry. Three more little things right here, right quick. The next thing is that Jesus says that he is the CEO of the church. Not only does the church belong to him, but he is the head of the church. In verse number 25, we read the text, but the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also, back up in verse number 23, I'm sorry. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. You look in chapter 1 in verse number 22, once again, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 17 through verse number 18, the Bible says, and he has set before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all these things he might have the preeminence. So Paul not only says this in Ephesians and Colossians, but also in Corinthians, he says, hey, Christ is head of the church. He is the CEO of the church. But the physical leader is the pastor. He leads not according to his dictates, but he leads as the Spirit of God leads him. I am to follow him as he follows the Lord. You see, it's the same thing that he says about marriage to the wives. Hey, wives, you are to follow your husbands as they follow the Lord. It's the same thing. Christ is the head, but the pastor is the physical leader. He is the head of the church. And then he tells us one other thing in verse number 25. The Bible says that he gave himself for it. He gave his all for the church. Jesus went to the cross so that you could be saved, so that you could have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that you could be a part of the greatest institution, organization that this world has ever known. He gave his all. What do you give? In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Do not conform yourself to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you know what he talks about? He talks about spiritual gifts. Just as Jesus has given his all to us, we are to give our all to him. And then the last one is that he equips the workers for his work. I want you to turn back to chapter number 4 of Ephesians. Chapter number 4 of Ephesians, verse number 7. And he says this, but unto every one of us is given grace. So right there, I already know that I've been given something. According to the measure of the what? Gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity and gave gifts unto men. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11, here is what Peter says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, now notice this, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Over the next couple of weeks, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about gifts. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says about how we are to use those gifts, not for our benefit, but the Bible says that we are to use those gifts, that He gives us those abilities for the profit or for the betterment of all, for the church. David Capersia, who was a pediatric doctor, tells this story. He says, one day my wife was studying for a Sunday school lesson to teach her little fourth grade girls Sunday school class. And he said she was going to teach on how to be useful in the service of the Lord. So she studied real hard and she got her lesson down, and she walked into that class that Sunday morning, and she taught those fourth grade girls about how they could be useful and how they could serve the Lord in the church. Before they closed in prayer, she asked her class, "Do you have any questions?" And one little girl named Sarah raised her hand. And Sarah said, "You know what, I don't have abilities. There's nothing that I can really do in serving the Lord." And the Sunday school teacher looked around and she saw a little glass vase that was empty. She got that glass vase and she put it on the windowsill and she said, "Sarah, here's what you can do. You can bring a flower every Sunday and put it in that vase." Sarah said, "I don't want to do that. That's not important. I want to do something important." The Sunday school teacher said, "Sarah, you start out right there and maybe we'll go somewhere else." The next Sunday, Sarah came to church. She had a pretty dress on and she had an old dandelion that she had picked. And she brought that dandelion in and she put it in that vase. They had the Sunday school lesson. They went, and next Sunday, guess what? Here comes Sarah, and she had another one of those dandelions that she had just picked maybe out in the yard. And she brought that dandelion in and she put it in that vase. She did that Sunday after Sunday, and every once in a while her mama would buy her a good flower and she'd maybe bring a carnation, or she would bring a rose every once in a while, and she would put it in that vase. She didn't have to be prodded. She didn't have to be asked. She didn't have to be reminded. Every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, she would bring some kind of flower and she would put it in that vase. One day the Sunday school teacher was talking to the pastor, and she was telling them about what Sarah had been doing, bringing this little flower and putting in this vase. And the pastor said, "Bring me that vase." And so she brought that vase to him, and he put it up on his pulpit on that next Sunday morning, and he preached a message on how to be useful in the Lord's work and use that vase. The next Sunday, or the next week, the doctor got a phone call from Sarah's parents, and they said, "You know, Sarah's just lethargic. She's not wanting to eat. She just doesn't have a lot of energy. Would you make room in your calendar that we could bring her in and you can examine her?" And so he did. He cleared his calendar for a specific time of the day, and they brought Sarah in. And he began to run tests, and one test led to another test, and another test led to another test, and she went through a couple of days of having tests. And then the results were brought into the doctor's office, and he sat in his office and he began to read those results, and tears began to come down his eyes because little Sarah had leukemia. And he said, "The hardest thing that I had to do was drive to that parent's house and sat down at their kitchen table." He said, "Because I had a relationship, I didn't want them to come into my office." And so he drove to their house and he sat around the kitchen table and he told them all the things that was going on in her little body. And he said, "The bad thing about it is that her genetics and this leukemia was a horrible mixture, and she wasn't going to be able to survive. It wouldn't be long before she would die." He said Sarah's body began to weaken. She got to where she couldn't come to church. And people would go by and see her, and she had no joy and she had no happiness. He said on a Friday, the parents called him and said, "She's gotten worse. Can you come by?" And he went by and he examined her. And once again, he had to give them very bad news. And he said, Sarah just has a couple of weeks maybe to live. That was a Friday. The next Sunday, the preacher was up there preaching, and the church service was going great. And all of a sudden, the preacher quit preaching, and he looked towards the back. And everybody turned around, and there was little Sarah. She was bundled up, and she walked through the door with her parents on either side, and guess what she had in her hand? She had a little flower. Instead of sitting on the back, instead of sitting in the middle, she walked all the way to the front of the church because the pastor had left that jar, and she put a flower in that jar, and then she had a little slip of paper, and she put that slip of paper right there by that flower. 3 days later, she died. At the end of the funeral, as the pediatrician, the doctor, was leaving, the pastor said, hey, I want to see you for a minute. Could you come over here? And he came over, and the pastor said, I just want to show you something that I think that'll be helpful and be beneficial to you. He pulled out that note that Sarah had left by that flower, and he opened it, and in pink crayon was written, this vase. Or she said, Dear God, this vase has been the honor of my life, Sarah. You know what's been the honor of my life? Just getting to do anything for the Lord. Anything. I was out there sweeping snow early this morning, and I wasn't grumbling, and I wasn't complaining. I was thanking God that I get to serve the Lord. I understand that I'm maybe dynamic in the wrong way, but I understand I'm not a great orator. But you know what I think? I thank God that He's given me the privilege. I know that I'm not a great singer, but you know what? I thank God that He's given me the honor to do it. It's the greatest honor of my life. And you know what the greatest honor of your life will be when you get to the end? What you've done for Christ. That song that we sung, it'll be worth it all. I'm telling you, it'll be worth it all. I hope over these next weeks you can come to understand the ability that God's given you. And then you'll say, I'm going to use it to serve God through the local church. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you tonight. God, we're grateful for your word. God, I'm grateful for these wonderful people that make up the Bible Baptist Church. It's been an honor of my life to be here these 20 years. And God, I pray that all of us tonight, when we leave this place, we'll think about how blessed we are just to be able to get to serve you in your work. It's not a drudgery. It's not a have to. Oh, but it's a blessing to get to serve you. God, I pray that you'd have your will in our invitation tonight. And I pray for the coming weeks, Lord, I pray that you'd lead me as I put these messages together. And God, I pray that it'd be a help and a blessing to our wonderful people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda will play through an invitation of Scripture. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.